So what I'm going to do this morning, I'm going to read the whole of chapter 25 and 26, although obviously I'm not going to be preaching on the whole of these passages this morning. That would be impossible for somebody like me, I know. And as I'm reading this, I want you to listen carefully for the three main characters that are brought to our attention in these passages. And what we're going to do over the next 3 weeks, God willing, is we're going to look at these three characters who were brought to our attention in these particular passages. So I'm going to start reading actually at verse 27 chapter 24. It says, "After 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix, and Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favour, left Paul bound. Now when Festus had come to the province, after 3 days he went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief men of the Jews informed him against Paul, and they petitioned him, asking a favour against him, that he would summon him to Jerusalem, while they lay in ambush along the road to kill him. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea, and that he himself was going there shortly. Therefore he said, 'Let those who have authority among you go down with me and accuse this man, to see if there is any fault in him.' And when he had remained among them more than 10 days, he went down to Caesarea. And the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, he commanded Paul to be brought. When he had come, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood about and laid many serious complaints against Paul, which they could not prove, while he answered for himself, "Neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar, have I offended in anything at all." But Festus, wanting to do the Jews a favour, answered Paul and said, "Are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and there be judged before me concerning these things?" So Paul said, "I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you very well know. For I am an offender or have committed anything deserving of death, I do not object to dying. But if there is nothing in these things of which these men accuse me, no one can deliver me to them. I appeal to Caesar." Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, "You have appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you shall go." And after some days, King Agrippa and Bernice came to Caesarea to greet Festus. When they had been there many days, Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, "There is a certain man left a prisoner by Felix, about whom the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me when I was in Jerusalem, asking for a judgment against him. To them I answered, 'It is not the custom of the Romans to deliver any man to destruction before the accused meets the accusers face to face, and has opportunity to answer for himself concerning the charge against him.' Therefore, when they had come together, without any delay, the next day, excuse me, I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought in. When the accusers stood up, they brought no accusation against him of such things as I supposed, but had some questions against him about their own religion and about a certain Jesus who had died, who Paul affirmed to be alive. And because I was uncertain of such questions, I asked whether he was willing to go to Jerusalem and there be judged concerning these matters. But when Paul appealed to be reserved for the decision of Augustus, I commanded him to be kept till I could send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said to Festus, 'I also would like to hear the man myself.' 'Tomorrow,' he said, 'you shall hear him.' So the next day, when Agrippa and Bernice had come with great pomp and had entered the auditorium with the commanders and the prominent men of the city, at Festus's command, Paul was brought in. And Festus said, 'King Agrippa, and all the men who are here present with us, you see this man about whom the whole assembly of the Jews petitioned me, both at Jerusalem and here, crying out that he was not fit to live any longer. But when I found that he had committed nothing deserving of death, and that he himself had appealed to Augustus, I decided to send him. I have nothing certain to write to my lord concerning him. Therefore I have brought him out before you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after the examination has taken place, I may have something to write. For it seems to me unreasonable to send a prisoner and not to specify the charges against him.' Then Agrippa said to Paul, 'You are permitted to speak for yourself.' So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself, 'I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I am accused by the Jews, especially because you are expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore I beg you to hear me patiently. my manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They knew me from the first, if they were willing to testify, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So I said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, but rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to their heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Now as he thus made his defence, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king before whom I speak freely knows these things, for I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. Then Agrippa said to Paul, You almost persuade me to become a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who are hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. When he had said these things, the king stood up, as well as the governor and Bernice, and those who sat with them. And when they had gone aside, they talked among themselves, saying, This man is doing nothing deserving of death or chains. Then Agrippa said to Festus, This man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. So, I put it to you, there are three principal characters that are brought to our attention in those two chapters. The first, of course, is this man, Porcius Festus. A great name he had, eh? Porcius Festus. And Porcius Festus was the man who became governor of Judea following Felix, who we've been thinking about for the last few weeks. So, first of all, there's Porcius Festus. Next, there is King Agrippa. And King Agrippa, he ruled over that region as a sort of puppet king, as we might say, for the Romans, as in fact his fathers had done. In fact, Agrippa, his great-grandfather, was actually Herod the Great. And I use the word great with a lowercase g. He was the Herod who was on the throne when Jesus' birth was announced, the one who ordered the killing of all the baby boys. That was Herod the Great. He was the one who set in motion the building of the temple, that temple that Jesus actually went into during his life and ministry. That was Herod the Great. He was this King Agrippa's great grandfather. His father was called Herod Agrippa. He was the Herod that you read about in Acts chapter 12, the one who murdered James, and had Peter put in prison. That was his father. And it's, if you read back over Acts chapter 12, you'll remember that he came to a very unsavory death because of his pride and because he would not give glory to God. An angel struck him and he was eaten with worms. He had a horrible death. That was this man's father. And so this is King Agrippa is his son. This is the one who now presides over Paul's trial. And then, of course, the third person is the Apostle Paul himself. And so, as I say, over the next 3 weeks, I intend to just kind of centre our message around these three men. It's interestingly, you know, all these three men actually do have, believe it or not, a couple of things in common. They have a couple of things in common. What do these three men have in common? Because, of course, they were different as chalk and cheese in most other ways, but they do have at least two things in common. And the first is that all three of these men were born with a sin nature. They were all born in sin. They all inherited a sin nature from Adam. All three of them did. And they all walked according to the course of this world, as it puts it in Ephesians chapter 2, according to the prince of the power of the earth, the spirit who works in the sons of disobedience, that is the devil. They lived their lives, each of them, according to the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and they were objects of God's wrath by nature. That's what it tells in Ephesians 2. And that was true of all three of them. Of Festus, of Agrippa, and of Paul before he was Paul, when he was Saul of Tarsus. The other thing that these three men all have in common is that at a certain point in their life, they were all exposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. All three of them had the opportunity to hear the message of Christ. But that brings us, you see, to the thing that separates these men, the major difference between them. No doubt there were many differences that we could talk about, but there is one essential difference that separates at least one man from the other two. And what it is that separates them is the response that they made to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Two of them, as far as we know, never did believe unto salvation. Two of them never did come to repentance. But one of them did. And of course, that was the Apostle Paul. And through the grace of God, through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that brought Paul into newness of life. That brought him into an experience of the gift of eternal life. It brought him peace with God. It brought him the forgiveness of God for all of his sins before, and there were many. So many that he called himself the chief of sinners. But he came in to the forgiveness of God. So, as I say, what I want us to do, I want us to think about these three men, the lives, the backgrounds, as much as we can find out. And I want us to think about the instance where they encounter the message of Christ. And most importantly, I want us to think of the individual response to the gospel of Jesus Christ and what that brought forth in them. Because, of course, that's the important thing, isn't it? What is our response to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Not enough to say that we heard it. We heard the gospel. Many people hear it. The important thing is, what is my personal response to it? Not enough that your parents have heard it and believed. What is your response to it? Not enough that you go to a church that preaches the word. Got to have a personal response from your own heart. And so I want us to think about these things. So first of all, this morning, I want us to think about this man, Porcius Festus. And it tells us in verse 27 of chapter 4 that he succeeded Felix as the governor, the procurator of Judea. In other words, he had responsibility for the administration of Roman government in that particular region. And one of his chief roles, one of his chief responsibilities, was to see to it that the rule of Roman law was upheld. You see, One of his chief roles was the administrating of Roman justice. And what that meant was that he had to ensure that criminals were punished properly according to Roman law. But also, on the other hand, his responsibility was to protect those who were Roman citizens especially from injustice, and his responsibility was to uphold the rights of those who had Roman citizenship, which Paul, of course, did have. And so in the case of Paul, he insisted, though the Jews wanted to do it another way, he insisted that Paul have a proper trial according to the customs of Rome, according to Roman law, in other words. And so, having ensured that Paul got a proper trial according to Roman rule, he declared that he found no fault in him. Nothing deserving of death according to the Roman law. You see, if you think about it, on coming to office as governor of that whole region and having to rule and govern a people who in the Roman Empire were notoriously difficult to govern, the Jewish people, because primarily because of their religion and their religious hope, they were difficult to govern, and it wasn't particularly an administration that people particularly wanted. They would rather have another region. I suppose it would have been in Festus's interest to get the Jews on side once he was installed as governor, to kind of court their favour a little bit. And it seems to me from this passage that the Jewish religious leadership can see this. And so once he's installed as the governor of the region, perhaps they saw it as an opportunity to get their desires on this man Paul, to finally get him, because he's been in prison now for 2 years, kept safe by the man before Festus, that was Felix, and now Felix has gone, Festus is coming in, and maybe he wants to kind of have a good working relationship with the Jewish leadership. So this is our big opportunity, boys. Let's see if we can seize the opportunity and get the man to do us a favour as far as this man Paul is concerned. And as I say, you might say it would have been in Festus's interests to kind of get the favour in that sense. So whilst the temptation was there to do that, what we discover is that actually Festus didn't do what they wanted to do. Instead, he insisted that Roman law be upheld and that this man Paul have a trial according to Roman law. He wanted to do everything, in other words, according to the book. Not the Bible, but according to the Roman book of law. That was the kind of man he is. Now, whether that was because he was genuinely a decent man who always wanted to do everything according to the law and live his life within the bounds of the law, or whether it was because Festus simply feared going beyond the law and breaking the law because he knew what would happen to him if he perverted the law of Rome, I can't say. Just the fact that he upheld law. But when I was thinking about this week, it struck me as quite an interesting issue, this, isn't it? Why a man obeys the law or breaks it, now I'm talking about the law of a land now, not God's law, why a man chooses to obey the law or break it is quite an interesting thing. It's not as straightforward as you might think. I mean, let's take an obvious thing here. Speed limits on the road. They are a matter of law. It's a rule of law. Do I try to keep within the speed limit because I understand there's a reason for it and I agree with it? Or is it because I fear getting caught by the speed cameras and I don't want a hefty fine and I don't want points in my licence? Why do I try to keep within the speed limit? Do you understand my question? Is it because I agree with the law, or is it because I don't want to get caught because I know what the penalty is? Or those of you, if there is anybody here, who deliberately breaks the speed limit continually and habitually, is that because you think that in your case it doesn't apply or shouldn't apply because you are such a good driver? Or is it because you don't agree with the speed limit that's been set? And you think that though, whoever it is that sets those speed limits, they've obviously made a mistake. And so because you don't agree with it, you're going to go and drive at whatever speed you want. Or is it because you really have got so much money that you don't care how many times they fine you for breaking the speed limit, you're just going to pay your fine and get on with it? Or is it because you like the challenge of driving as fast as you can and hopefully dodging the speed cameras? Why is it that we obey or disobey a law? It's interesting. Why do we do it? Well, the interesting thing here is that when accused by the Jews in Festus's court of various things, Paul could say, he could say this, chapter 25, verse 8, neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar, that is Roman law, have I offended. And his accusers could not prove that he had broken one law. So Porcius Festus declared him innocent. And it seems to me that on the face of how a man lives, that's quite a good testimony, isn't it? Somebody who can say, I've neither broken the law of Moses, nor have I sinned against the temple, religious observance and all of that, neither have I broken the law of the land, and none of you can prove that I have. You know, again, when I was preparing this message, it reminded me of what Peter says in his first epistle, chapter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honourable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man, for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to the governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honour all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honour the king. So that is what a Christian's supposed to do, submit to every ordinance. And for us, you know, that even means speed limits. For the Lord's sake. So if we think we're such a good driver, we could do 210 mile an hour down Pall Mall and we'd be okay. Well, all right, do that in your Ferrari. But it says here, you shouldn't do that if you're Christian. You should actually obey the law of the land, submit to every ordinance, because that's actually part of your witness. I'm digressing a little here, but to come back to Paul, you see, that's what he did. That's how he lived. So when his accusers brought accusations against him, none of it could be proved, rather like the Lord Jesus. When he stood on trial, they brought all sorts of accusations, but not a one they could prove. In fact, their evidence all kind of didn't even meet up with itself. So that is supposed to be the Christian testimony. So in spite of the obvious frustrations then of these Jewish accusers of Paul, whose favour, Festus might otherwise wanted to court, Festus actually upheld the rule of Roman law, and he protected Paul from the Jews, and he granted him his wish to stand trial in the court of Caesar. So for all of that, we might say of Porcius Festus that he behaved in a way that was commendable. I don't know much else about him, but on the face of what he did, this is a man who did the right thing when there was temptation and pressure on him to go another way. That's commendable, isn't it? I think it is. It's commendable. Even so, and this is the point, even so, The fact that he did what was right in this particular matter, even if Porcius Festus was an all-round good guy, decent, law-abiding citizen who had the respect of everybody, who was noted by all his neighbours and everybody who knew him to be a gentleman, a fair-minded man who liked to help people and live within the boundaries of the law, the question is this. Would that mean, therefore, that he could be accepted by God on that basis? The fact that he was an all-round decent guy who did right as far as he could according to the law, would that mean that God, the holy God, would declare him to be righteous on the day of judgment? Because generally speaking, he was a law-abiding citizen. You see, the question here is not just about Porcius Festus. The question is this: can a man be accepted by God on his own merits, on the basis of that man's own good deeds, righteous deeds? Can he? Of course not. Of course not. Why? Because if we've sinned, and the Bible says there is no one who has not sinned, then whether or not we've kept the law of Great Britain or the law of Rome or the law of the United States of America or wherever it is, we have broken God's holy law. Every single one of us have sinned and we have broken God's holy law. And on that day that God has appointed, when he will judge the world in righteousness by the man he's appointed, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, Porcius Festus, as all men, will be judged on whether they've broken God's law, not the law of Great Britain or the law of Rome. And the standard by which God will judge is nothing less than his own perfect standard. And he isn't going to lower it for anybody, even if they did do one of his saints a favour. So whatever might be said in Festus's favour concerning the events of chapters 25 and 26, he was still at the end of the day a sinner, a man in need of God's mercy, a man in need of God's forgiveness. And do you know what? God very graciously brought him into contact with the Apostle Paul. Here is the grace of God. He brought alongside Festus, he brought into Festus's path a man who was one of the greatest gospel preachers who ever set foot on this planet, the Apostle Paul. And through Paul, Festus got to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the point of these chapters. He got to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. How do I know that Paul preached the gospel to Festus? I mean, what we've read here, is it not just an account of a court case? How do I know that Paul preached Christ to this man? Well, I know that for a couple of reasons. First of all, because Paul always did that. He never missed an opportunity. Look at what he says about himself in chapter 20. verse 20. I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 26, therefore I testify to you this day, I am innocent of the blood of all men. Why could he say that? Because every opportunity, it didn't matter whether they were Jews or Gentiles, Paul would preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He would use every opportunity as an excuse to share Christ. And the situation that he was in at this particular point in time, he's on trial and he sees that as a God-given opportunity to share Christ. But it's also evident from what we have here in these chapters that Paul did use the opportunity to preach Christ. This is particularly evident in chapter 26 when Paul speaks on the other occasion when King Agrippa was present. and we'll look at that next week, because there in chapter 26 we're given a kind of fuller account of the things Paul said, and of course Festus was present on that occasion too. But even so, Paul had already preached the gospel in Festus's hearing before that, at the first trial. Notice what Festus said to Agrippa when he was telling him about Paul. Chapter 25, verse 18. When the accusers stood up, they brought no accusation against him of such things as I suspected, but had some questions against him about their own religion and about a certain Jesus who had died, who Paul affirmed to be alive. You notice that? First of all, he said it was all about the Jewish religion, and specifically about somebody called Jesus who had died but Paul said was alive. So what have you got there? You've got the issue of religion, the Jewish religion, and how that relates to this person Jesus. And so he's talking about the Jewish religion, he's talking about Jesus, he's talking about his death, and he's talking about his resurrection. You see, it's not a full account, but it's all there. And if you want to know what that was really all about, just look at chapter 26 and verses 22 and 23. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Do you know something? It's all there. That's what it's... The discussion was, first of all, the Jewish religion. Well, what is the Jewish religion of the Old Testament all about? It points to Christ. The message of the prophets, it's all about pointing people to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Saviour who would come. And then next, it's about Jesus. Who is he? Who is this Jesus? Is he just a person? Is he a blasphemer, as the Jews say? Paul is preaching who Jesus is. He's the eternal Son of the living God who came in human flesh. And then he talks about his death and what his death was for. He doesn't just say Jesus died on a cross. He explains what his death was all about. It was an atoning sacrifice. It was God who offered him up as a propitiation, a sacrifice to take away the wrath of God from us. He was punished as a substitute in our place, that God's wrath might be removed from us and we might come into God's forgiveness and God's acceptance. And then his resurrection and what all that means. And Paul was declaring to those people that all of this was not a denial of the Jewish religion and the Jewish scriptures and the Jewish hope, but Christ was the fulfillment of it all. As he says in Romans chapter 3 verse 21, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. And so Paul has preached at this trial his gospel. Remember what he says in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 3, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen. That's exactly what he preached at both of his trials. That is his gospel, the gospel that he proclaimed. So in other words, Paul used this opportunity to preach Christ, to preach the gospel to all who were present, to the Jewish contingent, to his antagonists amongst the Jews, remembering that he used to be just like them, and to Porcius Festus and all the other Gentiles that were with him. To the Jew first, and also to the Gentiles. I wonder, do we see ourselves, the various situations and circumstances we find ourselves in, do we see them as opportunities to be witnesses for Christ, to share the gospel? Or do we sometimes think of those opportunities as pointless, those circumstances as pointless? I don't understand what's happening to me now. The circumstances are in, they're a hindrance, they're pointless. Do you know, Paul never did that. He saw every circumstance that he was ever in as an opportunity. For example, if you turn with me to Philippians and chapter 1, this is one of what we call excuse me, the prison epistles. He wrote this from prison. And says here in chapter 1, verse 12, I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord have become confident by my chains. I'm much more bold to speak the word without fear. In other words, what Paul says, I'm in prison, but my chains are in Christ. It's all been of him. And I want you to know, friends, this morning, that whatever circumstances you're in, at home, at work, whatever it happens to be, do you know it's ordered by the Lord? Might not like it, but it's an opportunity for you to represent Christ as a witness in that situation that you're in. Finally then, Festus had heard the gospel, but what was his response and what was the outcome? Well, basically, it appears he just didn't get it. He just didn't get it. He's sure Paul's innocent of ever having committed any crime against the Roman law. And he seems genuinely impressed with Paul. And he seems to have a sympathy for Paul. Perhaps he would have liked to have set Paul free. In fact, verse 31 of chapter 26 does say that. But as far as the message of Christ was concerned, he just does not seem to have understood it at all. Look at chapter 25, verse 18 to 21. When the accusers stood up, they brought no accusation against him of such things as I supposed, but had some questions against him about their own religion and about certain Jesus who had died, who Paul affirmed to be alive. And because I was uncertain of such questions, I asked whether he was willing to go to Jerusalem and there be judged concerning these matters. But when Paul appealed to be reserved for the decision of Augustus, I commanded him to be kept till I could send him to Caesar. And then verse 24, and Festus said, King Agrippa and all the men who are here present with us, you see this man about whom the whole assembly of the Jews petitioned me, both at Jerusalem and here, crying out that he was not fit to live any longer. But when I found that he had committed nothing deserving of death and that he himself had appealed to Augustus, I decided to send him. I have nothing certain to write to my Lord concerning him. Therefore I have brought him out before you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after examination has taken place, I may have something to write. For it seems to me unreasonable to send a prisoner and not to specify the charges against him. In other words, Festus, he just didn't get any of it. Isn't that amazing? Was it because Paul was such a complicated preacher, like nobody could understand him? Not at all. He's one of the greatest gospel preachers ever set foot on the planet. And yet Festus just didn't seem to understand it. Well, I don't know about you, but I think the basic message of the gospel is simple. So simple, a child can understand it, actually. Yet the truth is, it appears that often the wise of this world and the rulers of this world, they just don't understand it. They don't get it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 6, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Thing is, as I say, the gospel is simple. Simple enough for a child to understand. Even so, it still has to come by a revelation of the Holy Spirit to a man's mind, and his heart and his will have to be softened and made willing by a mighty work of the Holy Spirit. So if you're here this morning and you are saved, That's because not because you're clever enough to understand it all and other people who are not saved aren't. It's because you received a revelation of the Holy Spirit who strangely warmed your heart to the good news that you were hearing. God's willingness to save a man like Festus, because you know God's not willing that any should perish. God's willingness for a Festus to be saved is revealed in the fact that he even sent his greatest preacher of the gospel to Festus to share Christ with him. Festus's unwillingness to receive that message is revealed in the fact that he remained blind. His heart and his mind were closed. He remained in spiritual blindness. So what was the final outcome for Festus? Well, according to the historical record, Festus died in Judea about 2 years after he took up office in that role. So 2 years after this encounter with the gospel, that man was dead. And we don't know if that man ever had the opportunity to hear the gospel again. We don't know that man ever repented. The silence, if the silence of Scripture is anything to go by, he never did. The foolishness of man is seen in that he puts things off and puts things off and thinks later. Later, I'll think about it. Festus, I don't know how old he was, but he was dead within 2 years of this. And if so, then eternally separated from God, from the kingdom of God, in the torments of eternal condemnation forever, in spite of the fact that he seems to have been a jolly decent fella who sought to uphold the rule of law and was as fair as he could possibly be to God's servant Paul. He remained in blindness, dead in transgressions and sins. We're saved this morning. Praise God that you're saved. Thank him for that revelation. And let's be willing to be used as God's instruments to share the gospel with others in any and every circumstance we find ourselves in as God gives us opportunity, that others too, like Festus, might be given the opportunity to hear. Let's just close with prayer. Blessed Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity this morning for sharing together in Christian fellowship and sharing together, Lord God, in praise and worship of your great name. To be able to read your scriptures is a privilege indeed. And Father, we just pray that as we consider this message, this glorious message of the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel, that Lord God, you might just bless our hearts and encourage us and strengthen us in our faith, build us up, and Lord God, cause us to be able witnesses of yours in any and every situation, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.